haven't seen you since last year, so it's nice to see everyone on this lovely Sabbath day. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. I hope you saw this morning that the title was Rab Mag, so it gave you some homework. You said, oh, I wonder what that is. I'm going to look that up. I know you all did. And we are in Matthew. Matthew's gospel is interesting. He moves right from the virgin birth to the story about the wise men. It's really the only account. There's not much in the Bible about the wise men. So I'm going to try to tease together a few things that we do have in Scripture and hopefully have a better understanding. But it also got bogged down. It's a great thing to do, to get bogged down in a text that's not your text. So we might spend a little time with a couple little nuggets that I found and enjoyed from Jeremiah. But with that, before we start, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this reading and preaching of his word. Father, we are again humbled by your presence and by the fact that we have access to the living God, the one who created all things by the power of his word. We pray and thank you that you might open our eyes, give us more understanding of your word and of who you are as our Father and as our God, that we would be better followers, more passionate about our relationship to you. And in this new year, we ask your blessing upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, I'll read the first 12 verses and then lots of background information about what we can find out about these wise men. Chapter 2, the word of the Lord. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And may God add his blessing to this reading of his word. So I mean, we all know some of the basic songs about Christmas, and we know some of the fallacies and some of those songs that we like We Three Kings. There's nothing in that title that's really biblical. We don't know if there's three, and certainly they're not kings. And if by Orient you mean Middle East, you mean Middle East, and that's okay. But it's just a wonderful story, and it always led me to think, what are these wise men? Why are they coming? What's their function? Who are they? So just right off the bat, translators use the word wise men. Wise men is not in the text. There's no wise men. There's no word for wise in men. So what's the word? It's magos. Magos is the sing. Magos, there's Magos and Magi. When I say Magi, for example, that's the plural of Magos, which is the singular, wise man and wise men. That's how they interpret that. But Magos is not wise. It's not the word wise. It's Magi, which then you have to come up with a meaning of the word Magoi. Who are these men? So that's where you start. You start out with like something that you have to define, because if the literal translation is there came Magi or Magos, there came Magi from the east. That's all we have. So what do we have in the Old Testament? Is there anything we can use to fill in some of the blanks? And the first piece that I think, there are a couple verses. There's one in Jeremiah and there's one in Daniel. So I'm going to bring them together to see if we can figure out who these men are. And with that, you'll look, if you would, to Jeremiah 39. Jeremiah 39. Now, Jeremiah, it's a study in itself. If you were to ask me who's the loneliest person in the Bible, it's Jeremiah. If you deal with loneliness, well, Jeremiah is your man. I know he's known as the weeping prophet, but that's nothing compared to his feeling, his being. When you read this book, and I read it this week because, you know, for the sermon, I read the whole, you know, the whole book and more. But I got a feeling for this very lonely person who was told by the Lord not to marry. See, you got a guy that's single. He's told, you're not marrying. And he's a very interesting man. And so he's one of the exilic, the prophets of the exile. Now, the Babylonians or the Chaldeans / either way, however you want to say it, there are two ways of saying the same people. They were God's instrument of wrath upon the Jewish people. They assaulted Jerusalem 3 times. They didn't come in once. The first time they took Daniel, took him to Babylon. He lived in Babylon. The second time, it's under Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zephaniah. They're the 3 kings. They're like the last kings. One's going to be a puppet, Jedidiah. He's going to be a puppet king of Babylon. But the point is that when they take Jeremiah, the Babylonians who are sieging, they siege them in 606 with Daniel, 597, and then 586. 586 is when the temple was torn down. That's when they captured Zedekiah, put his eyes out. First they killed his children in front of him. And then they put his eyes out. But the Babylonians liked Jeremiah, whether it's Nebuchadnezzar or however you say his name. Why do you think that's true? I think it's true. It doesn't say it anywhere. But when you do the study, you realize that Jeremiah is saying, when the Babylonians come, it's God's judgment. Go into captivity. And they're like, the Israelites are like, you are an evil prophet. We're going to kill you. And the Babylonians are like, you know, this guy knows what he's talking about. In some sense, God was involved with the Babylonians and the Assyrians. He has a plan for them too, you know, and you find that in Scripture. Blessings for them. But nonetheless, it's slightly off track. And I said I will be a little bit off track tonight because I was in these little nooks and crannies. And I'm like, wow, this is the 39th chapter. And I'm like, it's like a treasure chest. It's better than any Home Depot if you're a guy or something. It's like, you're in jewelry. This is all, whoa, look how beautiful this is. You see the sovereignty of God in the movements of nations. That's what's happening in the wise man. He's turning the whole world around like this. He's moving it. Now we're going to bring these people here, and we're going to take this child into Egypt. He's moving nations around. It's a cosmic battle that we're involved in. It's not just a one little story about wise men. So Jeremiah, he's trashed by his own people. Let's throw him in the well. He gets thrown into the pit. But the Babylonians are like, you know, make sure you take him out and give him some, let him live with Gedaliah or Gedaliah, whatever his name is. But who took him out? And that's what I love the 39th chapter for, because this guy Ebed, the Hebrew word Ebed Melech, is like the servant of the king. But he's the one that God used. He was part of the group, kind of like the leadership of the Israel within the Israel, the southern tribes' inner circle. He was one of the servants of the inner circle. Now there are two groups that were involved. There were the Babylonians who set up shop right there, like in Jerusalem, and they're kind of orchestrating who's going to be ruling while they're killing people, and they're deporting people, and they're going to set up some poor people for farming, and they want to get some money from what they're doing. And so I'm reading through this 39th chapter, and here's what I like. If you look at 39, first I'm going to look at 13, and then I'm going to look down at 16. 39, 13. So here's the inner circle of the Babylonians. It's like their cabinet. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushaban, Rabsarias, and Nergal-Sharrazar, Rabmag. That's not a person, but you see how they translate that, Rabmag, right there. That's the title of the sermon, Rabmag. And all the king of Babylon's princes, Rabmag. Now, if you're looking at that translation, and that's the King James, the English Standard Version says, Nergal-Sharrazar, the Rabmag. That's how they translate it. The NIV says, Nebuzaradan, a high official. Rab, it's the word like for rabbi. The word rab is like high. Mag is M-A-G. Just add an I. So you were looking at it and say, what does that mean? It doesn't say that. It just says he's the ragmag. But he's the inner circle of the Babylonians. Now, so you got those people that are ruling now, because it's roughly the 586. That's the time that the temple's destroyed, and it's like the final wave of destruction. And you still have the puppet government, those that they're allowing to live. And that's where this Eber Malik comes in. When they throw him into the pit, that is Jeremiah, he intercedes. And so how does it look? Maybe we should look at how he intercedes just quickly, because then we're running out of time. 38. If you look at 38, chapter 38, verse 7. Now, Ebed Malik, the Ethiopian. So he's probably a black fella. One of the eunuchs which was in the king's house. He heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon. Sometimes that's translated like a deep well or some other wet kind of area. And the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. And Ebed Malik went out into the king's house. And then he speaks on behalf of Jeremiah, like he's in there. And then in verse 10, the king allowed this Ethiopian to go down to rescue him in verse 11 with cords. He says, put the old rags under the rope and get Jeremiah out of there. And therefore, Jeremiah is saved. So now when the time comes, everybody's being slaughtered. And Jeremiah, from the word of the Lord, says, that Ebed Melech, that's where I am in 39 now. Verse 16. I know it seems like I'm jumping around, but I'm only in really 39 and 38. But 39 here, verse 16, he says, go speak to the Ebed Melech. He's a Cushite, and that's modern-day Ethiopia. He says, here's what the Lord says. You're all going to be leveled, but I will deliver this fellow, Ebed Melech. Thou shalt not be given to the hand of men whom thou art afraid. Verse 18, here's the reason why. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee. Because, here it is, that thou put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. So that's just a sterling verse that God does not overlook people that trust him. He just doesn't. It's not God's way. He sees our heart. He sees what we're doing. Even though we're in the middle of something that's terrible, a dark circumstance, the Lord is with his people and he's not going to forget them. Meanwhile, Jeremiah's, the fellow's growing old. He's alone. He never married. And he never went to Babylon, even though they forced him to go to Egypt. He ends up in Egypt, Jeremiah. He didn't want to go. He's going to stay with his people. He's staying there in Jerusalem. But they forced him to go to Egypt. I don't know if no one knows if he ever went back or made it back. But there's a story behind it. Anyway, Jeremiah is the one who records this information for us. And so back to Jeremiah 39:3. The Rab Mag was used in some form among the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians. This word Rab Mag. So I went to look at, since there's not much information, I went to the only external writer, Herodotus, 5th century BC. So he's a historian like Josephus. And so what does Herodotus, 5th century BC, what does he say? He gives you, and I read each one of his little paragraphs that he, on the machine, I call it, the computer, you can kind of get this stuff now. Otherwise, I never had his works, but I looked them up. He is very clear in what he said. He says, Magi were a priestly tribe within the Medo-Persian culture who held a unique position within the government of ancient society. They were definitely used, and you can see it in this text, that whoever these people are, this Rab Mag, these officials, were with the king. And so you can really think that maybe they're almost like, someone put it, kingmakers. Like they're known, these are Magi. They're like kingmakers. So when Herod, because I was trying to understand, well, Herod's troubled. Well, there's just some guys, unless he knows that they're Rab Mag. These are kingmakers, because it's the king in the phrase, when he heard that the king of the Jews is born, he's not caring about the last part of that. He's worried about the first part of that. So I'm trying to figure out, how can I understand the wise men? Who were they really? So it's not a far jump to say that they were these type of officials that were well known in various ways. And who became the chief Rab Mag? Well, for that, you want to turn to Daniel chapter 5. So turn over. Now, the three prophets that they're called exilic prophets. That is, they're exiled, or they're either captured, or they're prophets during the siege of Jerusalem, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. They're the three. And kind of Daniel and Jeremiah kind of overlap in some sense. I mean, they're all within that same period. They may have known each other. But Ezekiel, or what did I say, Daniel 5. Turn to Daniel 5. So as I dig through this, it's the same time period, and you're dealing with the same people. Either whether you say it's Nebuchadnezzar, or whether it's Belteshazzar, whether that's the grandson or the son, give or take, because sometimes they might use a word that refers to grandfather, but they're just saying father, that kind of thing. And the reason why I say that is because when we look at Daniel, all of a sudden, there's like a hand that appears on the wall, meeny, tickle person or something. So some writing that can't be interpreted. Nobody knows what's going to happen with it. And maybe they'll kill all the magicians and soothsayers and astrologers and wise men. But and the wife, thank God for this wife of this king. she says, you know, oh, by the way, honey, she didn't say it that way, but I'm saying it to you. By the way, honey, you need a woman, by the way. She's like, I know somebody that can help us read whatever that is on the wall. She's the one that does that. You know, oh, really? Like, wow, who is it? It's like a boy named Daniel, but now he's a little older. Look at it with me. It's chapter 5. You can see the opening there, verse 10. Now the queen, she mentions it to her husband. And verse 11, there's a man in thy kingdom in whom the spirit of the holy gods and in the days of thy father light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, he may be the grandfather, thy father made Rab, that's the word they translate as master. They make Daniel Rab Mag. Now that's not Mag there, but they translate it as Rab the magician. So he's the chief. He's the Rab Mag. Daniel's the Rab Mag in this case. Because you look at the list, the magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, and so forth. Now, it doesn't use the word mag there, but the Rab is there. And so it's not really a leap to think that over time, these were a considerable entourage. They were a considerable group of men who consulted the king in his cabinet. And also, we were talking about this a little earlier. In Daniel, he says, and I'm quoting from Daniel chapter 7, he says concerning the Lord who's given... concerning the Messiah, given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7:14. Daniel is the head of the court, so to speak, within the context of the government. It's not easy to surmise that there's a group of man that he influenced in the things of the Lord. He had the wisdom and they admired him. He was able to do things they couldn't do. So I think over time they formed a group from that area, and through the ages God calls them finally to recognize the Messiah, who the light of the world was. They followed that star. No doubt that it became somewhat corrupt. I was singing earlier and we were talking, in any profession, whether it's politics or whether it is law or whether it's clergy, you get, it oftentimes devolves. So that, you know, Magi may have become known. It's only twice in the New Testament. Simon Magos, that's the word. Simon Magos, it's a negative. And also Bar-Jesus, the Magos. So that's twice it's used in the New Testament. Both negative. Both false prophets. It's easy to see that you can they devolve into something less than what they were. Like, you know, people always have jokes about lawyers and money and physicians and, you know, pharmacy. And you know, so you can just see the corruption. And maybe that's what we're looking at in the New Testament. But it doesn't mean that that was always the way it was. I can think of quite a few people in those professions that are excellent and upright. But with that background... and I'm already running out of time. That was the introduction. So now one more hour. And let's go back to Matthew just for a few minutes. I'd like to make a couple comments because I do have a lot more here. That was the background for that, just for that reading of the word wise men. I want to make just a couple quick Quick comments. So when you're dealing with Herod, I picture myself there, and I'm picturing, now it may have been like 50 people, because they would have money. They were well off, obviously. They had an entourage. They probably were traveling in a large group. I'm thinking, there I am, maybe in Jerusalem somewhere, hanging on the corner, drinking some papaya. No, that's not that country, another country. And all of a sudden, this entourage comes, and they're like, where's the king of the Jews? And I think I'm going to go up to the main guy. And maybe his name is Moloch or whatever. I say, Moloch, shh, you can't say that too loud. He said, why? He said, because Herod just killed his wife and his kids, because he did. You don't want to say that too loud because the man is off of his rocker. And then I would say, so what are you talking about? What king? So you have to fix yourself and place yourself there to see the wonder of it all, how these were men that were driven by the Spirit of God. I think it's a great example of irresistible grace in practice, where they're following, they're being drawn to that place. So I also found out that at the end of this text, when I read verse 12, and this is an application, and being warned of God in a dream, they should not return to Herod. They departed into their own country another way. Those last two words, that's a sermon. Another way. In other words, sometimes we keep on going the same way. And that's a rut. You go in the same way. But the Lord is going to switch it up. He's going to go another way. That's going to be a little uncomfortable. Because this is 700 miles. They're not walking around the corner. They're coming from 700 miles away. 600 or 700 miles. And now they're not going to be able to get to the Wawa to have their coffee. Or they're not going to stop at that, you know, Howard Johnson's. I don't know if they have a hotel anymore. It's all going to be different for them. Their experience is going to be different. That's what God does. He doesn't want us to go the same way. When that way changes, that's from the Lord. And we're traveling a different road. It's difficult. It's going to be new sights. And they had many opportunities on the way back. Just think of it. To share the good news of what the Lord did for them and who they actually met. Wow, that was a new experience. That was one of the reasons why. And so looking at it from a practical standpoint, they did what some of the commentators will say, whether they were the first Gentile believers and that kind of thing. And that may be, well, a lot of those people in that area are Shemites. When you look at the map, almost like all of Assyria, they're Shemites that dwelt there, and the rest of those people that dwelt there are the 12 tribes of Esau. It's the other brother. I know that the promise comes through one thing, but there's still blessing. There's definitely blessing. So God still has a work, and that's interesting because today, Pastor mentioned Iran and all that's going on there. We don't know all what the Lord's going to do, but God has His people everywhere, and we're in a shake-up, so to speak. And may the Lord cause us, as we travel toward our destination, which is heaven, that we are sojourners here, and that we live more like sojourners, not that we're putting down those roots, but we're passing through. We're just passing through. And in the meantime, we try to be faithful. We follow that light, His light, and we will find our destination. No matter if the direction is a detour, another route they're sent. And that's where you are, then He's going to be with you on that new route. You don't need a Garmin. I don't know if they're using Garmin now. You don't need that e-phone. You don't need any of this stuff. You just need the Lord. and he's going to be with you to guide you and to keep us on track. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these thoughts from your word. We know that we don't have total clarity, but we know that you called these men from a far place to bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to the King of Kings, born a king. And we give you praise and thanks along with the wise men and all of those you've chosen throughout all of the ages to praise and to worship and to magnify the King. We ask your blessing upon us, whatever road we find ourselves on, whether we're lonely or whether we're detoured or whether we're in limbo, we know that you are the God who is there and is not silent. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.